Lord, you never cease to amaze us. Thank you for your presence here, Lord. Thank you for being with us today. Lord, thank you. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You never change. Ageless one, Lord. Ageless one, from all eternity to all eternity, you are God. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now we just pray that as we look into your precious word, you would please be pleased to speak to us, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Build us up in yourself. Strengthen us, Lord, for the walk and the way that you have for each one of us in the place where you have set us. Lord, that we may be strong to do exploits for our God in faith and love, in prayer, in whatever way that you give us to do, Lord, whatever work you put to our hands, Lord, that by your in strengthening of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we may be able to, Lord, just effectively carry out your plans and purposes on the earth. Thank you, Lord, you give us a share in what you are doing. It's amazing, Lord, that you would ask us to have a share in what you are doing on the earth, Lord. But we receive that from you, Lord, and thank you for it. Lord, and pray today, Lord, that our hearts may just be as one with you and with one another. In your precious name, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Hallelujah. We've been looking into the Word of God and finding ways that we can please Him by the way we conduct our life. And the theme that the Lord gave me to share, as you know, is walking to please God. And first of all, we looked at walking in love, in fervent and fiery love of Jesus. The Holy Spirit has a burning love. You know, surrounding God's throne, there are the seraphim. Seraphim means the burning ones. And they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of thy glory." And Lord, the love of the Holy Spirit that God puts into you and me is that burning, fiery love for Jesus. It's the Spirit's love for Jesus, because only the Holy Spirit can love Jesus as he should be loved. And he pours that love into our hearts as we put our trust in him. The walk of love, walk in love comes first, because love is the greatest thing, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. The greatest of these is love, the love of God, not my love, but God's love in me for God. And then 14:1 of 1 Corinthians says, go after it, go after it, pursue it, pursue love, make love your aim, the Apostle Paul says in another place. And the second thing we looked at was walking in faith, because faith works by love. If we have the love of God as the ruling passion of our hearts, faith will rise in our hearts as well. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of faith. Spirit of faith, come down, reveal the things of God. Make to us the Godhead known. And witness to the blood. Thank you. Thank you, Anna. Yeah. And as we walk in faith and love in this world, we shall do exploits for the Lord in whatever place he's put us and wherever he might send us. We never know wherever he might send us. Physically, we may not be able to go, but in our hearts and in our prayers, we can go to places where we maybe shall never go in this life. But we can touch places in the far corners of the earth today at this moment, because to God there is no time, there is no space. Hallelujah. All is alike to him, every moment and every place. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. And the third one was walking in the light. We looked at briefly yesterday, And we saw that that light is Christ himself, who is the light of life. And as we walk in close relationship with him, so the Holy Spirit lightens our understanding and lightens our understanding. And we'll see that a little bit more in a moment. So today I'm going to sort of round things off in a way, although they can never be rounded off, of course. The Word of God is of infinite depths. And you can say all that you feel the Lord wants you to say, and you know there's a whole heap more that you haven't said. Because there's always things, aren't there? And like when we get together, this is the wonderful thing about a Bible study group, that as we share with one another, suddenly somebody comes out with something, you think, oh yeah, I've never seen that before. And the Lord quickens something to our hearts. So it's great if you can be in a Bible study group and just look into the Word closely. We do that in our little Beacon outreach group on the Wirral. Sorry, I don't know if I remember to welcome everybody on Zoom. Please forgive me if I forgot. Welcome everybody who's on Zoom as well. In our little Bible study group. And we're going through things in the Gospels, picnics with Jesus, basically, centered around food. And it's interesting how many times it comes into the Gospels, where the Lord is invited here, or fed 5,000 men then, let alone women and children, and so on and so forth. And you think, yeah, you know this story, but as you get to grips with it and you sit in a small group and you look at it again and you share things that come into your mind, new things, fresh things come. And that's the glory of the Word of God. It's always fresh, isn't it? Hallelujah. All my fresh springs are in thee. So today, I'd like us to look into walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, which in a sense embraces all that we've looked at already. So, Paul, if we can have a slide, thank you. Walk in the Spirit, hallelujah. And this is Paul's great word to us in Romans chapter 8 and in Galatians chapter 5. And we'll just look very briefly at those two verses to start with, Romans chapter 8 and then Galatians 5, and we'll come back to it in detail. Okay, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So this is walking according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Jesus has done something by his death and resurrection to set you and me free to walk in a way, to conduct our lives in a way that is pleasing to God under the personal guidance and control of our holy mentor, the Holy Spirit, who comes into our lives and uniquely adjusts us to the life of God in us by things we pass through from day to day, by our relationships, by all sorts of life events, and by things on the outside and the life of God on the inside, ministering to us through the Word, and in other ways as well. God adjusts our life to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is given to us to be our parakletos. Parakletos is para, beside, kletos, called, the one called to be beside. That's the name given in John 14 16, where the Lord says, I will give you another comforter. And it's really interesting that the word another there means another just like me. In Greek, there are two words for another. One means another exactly the same. Another means another different. And this is, Jesus is saying, I will give you a spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is just like me. And so the Holy Spirit comes into our lives to adjust us to walking in a way that pleases God. So, praise God. All right, sorry, I can't see anything with these glasses. Go back to these. All right, excuse me. Okay, so first of all, we'll go to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. I read the first two verses to you there, and this is a slightly different translation. And I like in the first verse 1, a lot of modern translations, they don't have the second part of that verse, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit, because that comes down in verse 4, okay? Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. So a lot of modern translations don't have that second part. So it simply says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Isn't that a glorious statement? No condemnation. No condemnation now I dread, Jesus, and all in him is mine, alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, hallelujah, and claim the crown through Christ my own, the crown of victory, the laurel wreath of victory. No condemnation. Why? Because Jesus took all our condemnation. All the condemnation for our sin, all the condemnation of our shame, all the condemnation of our guilt, Jesus took it on himself on the cross of Calvary so that you and I could live free, hallelujah. Walk free, the condemned man, the condemned woman. We can walk free and leave behind everything that was our old life that brought condemnation into our hearts and into our minds. Glory be to God. Jesus did it. And only because Jesus did it can we be free today. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Now this we take by faith. The power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. We take that by faith, that when Jesus did his work on the cross, he actually severed us from the power of sin that was in control of all humanity to that point. Yeah. Okay, and in these two verses, we have different laws that apply. All right, the first one is the law of holding down, which we call the law of gravity. Okay, so you know the law of gravity, if you drop something, bang, yeah, it falls to the ground. It's gravity that holds us here on earth so we don't fly off into space. So it's obviously a very useful and good law, isn't it? There's one of those good laws, hallelujah. And God put it in, obviously, when he designed the world, this was part of his design, that there should be a law of gravity. And that, I was trying to think of a symbol of something that goes down, and thought of an anchor, but of course in Christian terms, the anchor can mean something entirely different, a very positive thing. But if you think of what an anchor does, basically, it goes down until it hits rock bottom, and then it holds a ship at anchor, wherever it is. Yeah, that's in Liverpool. Right outside, you have this huge anchor that weighs hundreds of tons. And you think, wow, that's just a lump of iron, you know, and it weighs, I don't know, maybe 50 tons or something like that. And it held a big ship in place in the days when ships were sailing ships. And but then on the right, you've got the now obsolete 747. Unbelievable that's obviously. I remember seeing, I was in Chelsea watching a football match, and it was one of the first jumbos came overhead as we were. So yeah, but it's now obsolete. It's old technology. Anyway, there are still a few flying around as freight carriers. But how much does a jumbo jet weigh? 400 tons. So that's 8 times the weight of that anchor, if you like. 400 tons, but it can get off the ground. Why? Because it's obeying a different law. It's obeying the law of aerodynamics. And I don't know if there are any aerospace engineers here. I do apologize if there are, or any engineers, I apologize to you anyway. But because it's power, isn't it? Power and mass and wing spread, okay? Because there is so much power in the engines of that 400-ton object there, and it has a wing spread And it's made of a very light metal anyway, it can get off the ground. It obeys a different law. So we were under the law that always dragged us down. We were under the law that always sent our life into a downward spiral. And we did the things we didn't want to do, and we couldn't do the things we wanted to do, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7. And he's talking there in Romans 7 about the life that he lived as an unregenerate person. He wanted to live a good life. He wanted to live a life pleasing to God, but he could not do it. He could not do it. And the Bible, the simple explanation is none of us can until we live by the law of a different life. And that's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We have to be in Christ Jesus for that second law to operate. So it's not that when we're in Jesus, there is no more potential for sin. There absolutely, certainly is. We live in the world. We have our own flesh to contend with. We have the devil to contend with. We have the world outside us to contend with. And they can all conspire to lead us into sin. But by cooperating with the Spirit of God, we can live a life above. That's the wonderful thing. By cooperation with the Spirit of God, we can live a life above men, devils, and sin. Because Jesus is love, the battle shall win in your life and mine by his grace. Isaiah says this, these wonderful words. Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. So God never grows weary. He never grows tired as we grow tired, and he never grows weary of us coming to him. That's a great thing to remember. You know, sometimes you feel like praying, Lord, you must be fed up with me coming again on this particular point. Lord, I've failed again. I've blown it again. I've done it again. I've said it again. I've thought it again. And the Lord says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. The Lord came so that we could have rest from sin, from all its effects, from all its bondage, from all its power, because it is a power. And he severed our relationship with that power. Glory to his wonderful name, in his own body on the tree. By giving himself over to death, suffering a death that he did not deserve, a death that he did not merit, a death that was in no way should have been his allotment in life, because he lived by the power of an endless life, and he lived a spotless, sinless life. But by the giving of himself over to death, he broke the power of death over you and me. Hallelujah. By death, he destroyed death. That's Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15. By death, Jesus destroyed the power of death, and death gets its power from sin. Sin, okay, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the real question is, sorry, I just want to go back. The question is, are we under the power of the anchor, or are we in the jumbo? We got to be, the thing is, you can sit in a jumbo jet on the ground, as we have done, me and Ruth have done many times in our lifetime, and you sit there and you just wait. And you can't do a thing about getting off the ground. That's not in your hands. It's totally out of your control. And you just have to sit there and wait. And then eventually you taxi out to the runway. And then you hear the engines starting to rev up. And that's wow. And then there's a mighty roar when they reach full power. That's a fantastic moment. I tell you, just as an ordinary human moment, a moment in life, to be in an aeroplane that's about that big, that's about to take off with 500 people on board, and you or two of them, and the engines rev up, and they're there on full power, and the whole thing is starting to just tremble, and then the pilot lets the brakes off. And you go faster than you've ever gone in your life on the ground, because you reach over 200 miles an hour before liftoff comes. But you have the important thing is you have to be in the plane to be lifted off the ground. And we have to be in Jesus for this release and breaking of the bondage of sin in our lives to happen. Simple illustration, but it's so true. And when we trust in Jesus by a definite act of faith, and we say to Jesus, thank you, Lord, for dying for me on the cross. I believe you that died there for my sins. And I believe you rose again from the dead because you want to come into my life and give me your life. And when we do that and hand ourselves over to Jesus by a definite act of faith of our will and say, yes, I do believe in you, Lord. That's when God puts us in Jesus Christ, and he puts us in the power of an endless life, and he puts in us the power of an endless life as well. I don't know if many people here read Pilgrim's Progress.
Yes.
Yeah, have a show of hands, please. Oh, well done. Oh, well, brilliant. Okay, one of the greatest books in the English of all time in the English language. Written by a man who suffered for the Lord, and he was a great preacher. You know, John Bunyan preached in the open air around London and Bedford and so on, and he could hold a crowd of 10,000. He was a great preacher as well as a great writer. And then this book is all about conversations along the way on the journey, and here he is. Here's Hopeful and Christian having a conversation together. And he says, Hopeful says, Faithful had told Hopeful something. He said this, he told me to go to him, that's to Jesus, and see. Then I said it was presumption, but he said no, for I was invited to come. Then he gave me a book of Jesus, his writing, to encourage me the more freely to come. And he said concerning that book, that every jot and tittle thereof stood firmer than heaven and earth. Then I asked him, what must I do when I came? And he told me I must entreat upon my knees with all my heart and soul the Father to reveal himself to me. And he said, then I asked him further, how I must make my supplication to him. And he said, go, and you shall find him upon a mercy seat, where he sits all the year long to give pardon and forgiveness to them that come. I told him that I knew not what to say when I came. And then he gives some wonderful words. And God, that start with, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and make me to know and believe in Jesus Christ. For I see that if his righteousness had not been, or I have not faith in that righteousness, I am utterly cast away. And that there is no one. I have heard that thou art a merciful God, and you have ordained that your Son Jesus Christ shall be the Savior of the world, and you are willing to bestow Jesus upon such a poor sinner as me. Okay, it's the language of the age. Please take me as I am. That's wonderful, isn't it? This is what people did in Bunyan's day, and it's what we have to do today. If we've never received Jesus by faith, never definitely done it, then we can do that today and know him today as he is the Savior of the world. Glory to his wonderful name. Okay, so here we are. We're in Isaiah, and he says, he gives power to the weak, God, and to those who have no might, he increases strength, because he upholds everything by the word of his power. Even youth shall be faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. So what chance have we? Okay, we may have left our youth behind a while ago, but for those, not all of us by any means, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Are we living that kind of life? We have to wait on the Lord to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is a gift of God to us. God gives us the Holy Spirit, but then we have to walk in that Spirit by faith, by maintaining our relationship with Him, and by seeing what God has done for us, made reality in our lives. So if we come back to Romans chapter 8, we can leave that picture up as a picture of the life God wants us to live. He wants us to live the eagle life. And here we are in Romans chapter 8. We'll see what God did in verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh. It was only the likeness of sinful flesh, because Jesus' flesh wasn't sinful. He had a body created by God for Him in the womb of Mary. And He came into this world a sinless, innocent baby. And on account of sin, and He condemned sin in the flesh, on the tree, on Golgotha, that the righteous requirement of the law, God's law, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So God did something in Jesus to release us from the life we were in and to put in us an entirely new life that enabled us to live righteously. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Puts it like this, one of the epic verses of the New Testament. I'll go to verse 20, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. We'll just keep your finger in Romans 8. We'll get back there in a second. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God wants us to be His friends. Hallelujah. It's on our side that the hostility can endure. For He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. A sin offering, if you like. That offering, the scapegoat, the high priest laid his hands on the scapegoat as a demonstration of the sins of all the people being laid on an innocent victim. And then the scapegoat was sent off into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man. Only Jesus has ever been fit to bear the sins of all humanity. No other person, no other religious leader, no other iconic figure in all human history was able to do what Jesus has done, because all mankind, all of us suffer the heredity of sin that came from our forefathers. That first family who God made, that first couple who God made, they bequeathed to us a spiritual inheritance that the Bible calls sin. And the only way to be free from it is by stepping into Jesus Christ, stepping out of the filthy rags of our own righteousness, our own thinking that we can get to heaven by our own good works, stepping out of those rags and saying, Jesus, I need Your righteousness in me. I need You to come and make me right with You. I need You to make me who You want me to be and who You always intended that I should be. Because sin always is a misshapen thing. It spoils everything, and it wrecks everything. And humanity is in wreckage, is a wrecked race, and we see it in wars and fightings and family conflicts and all the inhumanity of man to man all over the world today, don't we? And the disparity between East and West and North and South and so on. But here we are, He made Him to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And Paul says in Romans chapter 4, when we believe in Jesus, God gives us the righteousness of Jesus as a beautiful garment to wear. Hallelujah. It's a shining garment. It's invisible. It's unbreakable. We can splash it with dirt as we walk through this world, which is why we need the blood of Jesus to wash us clean again. If we're conscious of that, just to come to Him and ask Him, Lord, please wash me again. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is what Jesus came to do. He came to set us free, to live righteously. And I just want to read you a few sentences from Oswald, my friend Oswald Chambers. He says this: when we are sanctified, when the Holy Spirit has come into our life, our spiritual education goes along these lines: the deliberate sacrifice to God of the self that God has sanctified. So we give ourselves deliberately as an offering to God. Give yourself, Paul says, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, because this is really worship. This is real worship. When we give ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, if you like to be put on his altar and the fire to be lit, the wood to burn and the fire to be lit, and our lives go up as a fragrant offering to God, day by day in the place where we live. So he said, do that. The determined, he uses big words as Oswald, the determined subordination of our intelligence to God. We'll come to that in a moment. And the determined submission of our will to God. And then he says, what a glorious opportunity there is for Jesus Christ in our lives. When we determine to do these things, give ourselves to God completely as a living sacrifice, when we subordinate our intelligence to God for him to work, use our minds and renew us in the spirit of our minds, and when we submit our will to God and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Those are tremendous things, aren't they? And in Romans chapter 8, we'll just look briefly here. For those in verse 5, you know, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he fulfilled all our broken debts, all our debts to God's broken law. Every time we've broken God's law, we owed a debt to God. And Jesus on the cross paid all our debts in full. Colossians says that our debt was nailed to the cross. And in the olden days, when somebody had a debt in Israel, they put somebody, the creditor nailed a piece of paper on the door of the debtor, and there was a list of his debts. And everybody who walked by could see his debts. He owed this, he owed that, he owed the other, and it was unpaid. And then when the debt was paid, the creditor went to that door, and he folded over the paper and he put a nail through it. And that meant the debt was paid. And Jesus did that with your debt and mine. Hallelujah. He nailed it to the cross. That's Colossians 2 and verse 13 and 14. But here, Paul is talking about living in the spirit in the realm of our minds. This is really important. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. We know if he dwells in us, because he witnesses within that he is there. Hallelujah. And if we don't have the spirit of Christ, we don't belong to him. Paul says finally in verse 9 there. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. But if we have believed in Jesus, if we have definitely committed our lives to him, the Spirit of God has come to dwell in us. And now God, Paul says, God wants you, your mind, to be renewed. He wants our minds to be renewed. We are set free by the power of God, by the cross of Jesus, and by the resurrection power of Jesus, to live in the spirit in the mental realm. Yeah, this is what God wants for us to do. Now, this is to do with letting the mind of Christ be formed in us. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, we have the mind of Christ. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit has come to you in 1 Corinthians, and you heard of Christ crucified, and then the Holy Spirit came, and you were sealed with that Spirit. And then he says at the end of chapter 2, let's take verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So there are natural men who write about God or who speak about God who know nothing of God. Dawkins is a prime example. I always think, it's very interesting what comes out of Oxford. He comes out of Oxford. The word dunce comes out of Oxford. Yeah, comes from Duns Scotus, who was a medieval theologian who wrote reams and reams of stuff on theology that nobody ever reads or will ever read again. And anyway, when it was left behind, they said, oh, that's dunces. You know, nobody wants to read that anymore. And there's heaps of dead theology around in this world today. I read some when I was a young Christian, and I thank God that the Lord delivered me from it, because there's nothing so dead as dead theology. It's a killing thing. Dead theology is a killing thing. Now, the natural man can also write about God, the Dawkins delusion. Dawkins is deluded. It's not the God delusion. He is a deluded man because he's a natural man and he understands nothing of the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned. And even though he has the title of professor, he knows nothing. You and I may not have that title, may never have that title. The Bible talks about having a degree, but it's a different degree. Okay, and I can't remember the verse where it is. It's in the AV. But we have something from God which is rich and real and everlasting. Go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 and verse 10 to begin with. This is a subject we're going to follow on after coffee, okay? Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and verse 10. Here we are. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you, you people in Colossae, in that backwater of the Roman Empire that nobody cares about, but God cares about because he knows where you live. And you may live in a backwater, but God, it's not a backwater if you live there. It's a very important place to God. Every spot on the earth where one of his children lives is a very important place to God. And let's go on. For this reason, we do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So here's Paul praying for these believers in this backwater that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That God himself, Almighty God, is able to impart the knowledge of his will to you and to me by the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking education. I went to university and I'm really glad that I went to university. And I got a degree and I'm really glad that I got a degree. Because it was an achievement, an attainment, and I was really blessed to have that. But the best thing that happened to me at university was that I found the Lord. Well, the Lord found me there, and that was the greatest thing. So here we are. We can be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge in operation, in effective operation. Do we need wisdom living in this world? Yeah. Do we? Yeah, absolutely. The world is so complex now. You know, you can have a conversation over coffee in the dining room and Google will put something on your tablet in 5 minutes later asking you if you're interested in this particular thing. Did you know that? Yeah. Have you ever noticed? You know, you might have a conversation about something and then oddly enough, very shortly afterwards on your mobile or on your tablet, there's an ad offering you something that's right in line with what you've just been talking about. And I read on the internet last week, actually, that there is a listening facility on the internet. I heard it on BBC radio some years ago when on a program about computers, and the two people were very knowledgeable, and the interviewer said, but this means that computers can actually look into our lives if they are used in a particular way. And the guy who had just made this breakthrough in computer technology over in on the west coast of America said, yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
So, but God can give us wisdom greater and higher, yes, and better than all the servers in the world or the cloud or whatever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because he's come down to live with us, yeah, in our life, in our real life, and he's a real God. Hallelujah. And he knows what it's like to live in the real world. Because Jesus lived in the real world, and he knows humanity through and through. Bless his wonderful name. And he's come to help us. He's the Parakletos. The Holy Spirit is Jesus walking with us and walking within us. And in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so God can show us things that our teachers don't know, maybe, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Okay, this is his aim in. It's not that we should get stuffed heads or big heads. Or, oh, I know this and I know that and I understand that doctrine. I knew that years ago. Why is he spouting on about this? Well, so that you might walk worthy of the Lord today, fully pleasing to him today. Yes. Hallelujah. Isn't that great that God wants to do this for you and me, little you and little me, and all the big people out there as well. Praise his wonderful name. This is what God has for us to change. He wants to renew us in the spirit of our minds so that we have a spiritual understanding and we live life from a different perspective. Yeah. Amen.